Bibles this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15, as well as Psalms chapter 61. So if you find your place in 2 Samuel 15, then maybe put a bookmark over in Psalm 61. We'll be there in a minute. So if the service wasn't streamlined enough, we're just going to dive on into the message this morning. Just by way of a couple announcements, be in prayer for Pastor and his family as they're getting back into town. I know they would appreciate your prayers, but we also got a report from Pastor this morning that Brother McCrossin is doing better, and I thank you so much for many of you who began praying for him on Tuesday, Wednesday, this week, and he is doing much better. So a good report that came from Pastor this morning. So praise the Lord for that. We're going to open the service here in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on into the message. God, we love you, Lord. Thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. Thank you that you are a God that we can trust and who is in control of every situation. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you would use it in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to your people through your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say, and if there's anything you'd have me not say, I pray that you would keep that back. And God, I pray that you would just use me this morning to deliver your word to your people. God, thank you so much for our church family. God, thank you for their faithfulness and their desire that even though we can't be together yet in person, they've week in and week out, service after service, been apart and had their Bibles open and still are yearning and longing to receive something from your word. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness even in this time, Lord. We pray that the service would minister to your people, that it would be a blessing to your people, God. And that you would use it, that you would receive all the honor, all the glory, and you would do a work in our hearts this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to, like I said, dive straight in to God's Word, into the message. And we're going to look at those two passages. As you're turning there, maybe you found your place. I was thinking, just as things are starting to develop, I know many of you are probably excited as things are starting to open up. I guess they started releasing some things on Friday. Maybe you got to go shopping or eat in a restaurant outside. Maybe you got to enjoy that. And as things are opening up, I know many people are starting to get back into the swing of things a little bit. Maybe things are starting to get more normal as far as work is concerned. And I know these are exciting steps because these are steps closer to us being able to gather again as a church, and we're excited about that. But as I was thinking and preparing and praying about what God would have me to share this morning, I found it interesting. Depending on the season of life that you're in, God seems to teach his people different lessons in different seasons. I'm not sure what over the last 3 months has necessarily looked like for you and your walk with God. I'm not sure what you can look back and say, hey, these are some lessons that I've seen God teach me. These are maybe some things stick out to you. Maybe they don't. Maybe there's some steps you've taken over the last 3 months as we've had this time of sheltering in place. But as I was preparing for this and just praying through what God would have me to share, I started writing down some things that I believe God is teaching me. The first thing I wrote down, and I mentioned it briefly on Wednesday night, more and more with everything going on in our nation, I'm realizing the first lesson I think God's teaching me is this, and we'll talk about it this morning, is that God is in control and I truly am not. When you look at our nation and the situations that are occurring and the everything that's gone on with this pandemic, it's amazing how truly not in control I am and how quickly things can change. Second thing I wrote down that God is teaching me is it was the verse, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Isn't it amazing just overnight how news can change, how events can change, how frail life seems to be right now. And another thing I wrote down, another lesson I think as I was preparing for this message, and this really will kind of segue into what I believe God's Word is teaching us this morning, is this. Last thing I wrote down was this: times of transition can either develop within me a heart of turmoil or a heart of trust. Times of transition in our lives, as we've seen, can either develop in us a heart of turmoil or trust. It can either produce a spirit of fear, or it can lead to a spirit of faith. It can either bring into my life feelings of pressure, or it can lead to expressions of praise. And that's what the title of the message is this morning. I want to preach a message entitled, "From Pressure to Praise." From Pressure to Praise. And we're going to see that in the passage here this morning. There's a lot of different pressures that we're being faced with in the day and the age in which we live. And if we're not careful, the pressures and the issues of life, the problems of life can pile up, and they have a way of suppressing, if we allow them to, a way of suppressing the work that I believe God would have us to continue to do, the work that God would want to accomplish in each and every one of our lives. And sometimes these pressures can lead us to the same feelings, the same experiences, the same emotions that we find the king of Israel, David, in this passage, experiencing here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. So, if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to jump around at a couple of verses, so try to follow along, and I'll try to let you know which verses we're skipping around to. But just for context here, 2 Samuel, look with me, chapter 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." This is speaking about the fact that Absalom sat in the gate, and he was slowly starting to turn away Israel's hearts. So the Bible says this, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Drop down to verse 12. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices." And notice, "and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Verse 13, "And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Verse 14, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Verse 17, "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off." Keeping that in mind, flip over to Psalm chapter 61. That's the context of the passage we're now going to see here in Psalm 61. We're going to read the whole psalm together. Psalm chapter 61, verse number 1. The Bible says, this is David crying, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." From pressure to praise. David here has been chased off of his throne. David has had his kingdom ripped out from under him. This was the throne that God had promised to him. This is the throne that God had given him. In David here, we find him fleeing not only for his own life, but the life of some of his family and some of his servants that were with him. And so as to not risk a massive civil war, Absalom has come up against him. So as not to risk this civil war between him and his own son. This is not David's flight from Saul that we see early on before he ascends the throne. No, David's now on the throne, and he is not fleeing from Saul. He's fleeing from his own son. See, David in this passage could have, I believe, he could have chosen to stay. He could have chosen to fight for his throne. He could have chosen to stand up against Absalom and to fight for his kingdom, which was rightfully given to him by God. But instead of making his family have to choose between, do I follow David or Absalom? Instead of making the people in Israel decide, are they going to follow David or Absalom? Instead of making people choose, David instead chooses to flee. And he lets his usurping, backstabbing, conniving, scheming son get his own way and take his kingdom from him. David's description here in verse 2 of how he's feeling is this. He says, when I am overwhelmed, when I'm overwhelmed, first thing I see this morning, number one, is pressures perceived. Pressures perceived. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Did you notice what David's describing here in the passage? Did you notice the phrase he uses? He says, from the ends of the earth. Now, this is not a description of David's geographical location on earth. There's no place, if you go over to Israel and go out into the wilderness in the desert, there's no place labeled or described the ends of the earth. No, this is not a geographical description, a location, but rather it's a description of the distance and the separation David feels not only from his home, not only from his family, but even from God himself. From the ends of the earth will I cry. He's overwhelmed. He is hurting. He's exiled. He's alone. You say, why was such pressure? Why were these problems perceived by David? Letter A, because of issues unfixable. Because of issues that were unfixable. What is it that brings these overwhelming pressures to be perceived in our life? What are these issues that hurt us at times in our life that cause us to be overwhelmed? It's because of issues that we cannot fix. Sometimes in life there's just problems that are too big for us to handle, aren't there? Sometimes in life there are issues that we cannot handle and fix on our own. Issues unfixable. Listen, David didn't have a solution to the problems that were going on his own. He couldn't correct them. He couldn't fix them. He couldn't go back and solve it. He couldn't go back into his hometown, back to the kingdom and retake the throne. He was exiled from his home. He couldn't win back hearts of the people that were there. His own son wants to kill him, and that's probably not an issue that he can just go in, ride back into town and sit down and say, all right, little Absalom, you're going to be in timeout until you decide that you no longer want to kill him. This is not an issue that this parent, this father can fix on his own. These were issues unfixable. But not only that, because of individuals unmovable. Issues unfixable, but also individuals who are unmovable. Sometimes there are people in life who are either unable to change or just unwilling to change, aren't there? Sometimes there's just certain people that are really hard to get them to see things your way. And sometimes we think, man, if I could just take this group of people and just get them to see it how I see it, if they would just understand what I'm trying to get them to understand, if they could just see things through my eyes, see things through how I see them, then the problem would be solved. David had people in his life, though, that added to the overwhelming pressures he was sensing. Obviously, Absalom, his own son, he hated his guts and wanted his dad's throne. His own son wanted him dead. His own son connived and schemed behind his back. The Bible says for years in the gate he sat doing this. But not only Absalom, those in David's kingdom. Those who were his counselors, his advisors, those who he thought he were his most loyal allies, those who he thought had his back, those who he thought he could confide in. What happened? Year after year, his own son turned their hearts away from him. These were people, individuals who were unmovable. No matter what David was going to do or say, no matter what solution he thought he could come up with, he wasn't going to turn their hearts back. He could not fix these problems on his own. He couldn't change these people on his own, not just issues unfixable and individuals unmovable, but also because of injuries unbearable. What adds to the pressures that we perceive in life? Injuries unbearable. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Verse 2, from the ends of the earth will I cry. David is in this passage and is experiencing situations that are bringing into his life some unbearable injury, some hurt, some unimaginable pain. Some individuals he can't change, some injuries he can't bear, some unmanageable pains. You know, sometimes the heartaches and the pains of this life are often like those storm clouds, those thick, pillowy storm clouds that seem to roll into our life from time to time. One day everything seems to be going fine. The sun's shining. There's a brightness of the sky. There's a brightness of life. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, what's the phrase we use? When it rains, it pours. And whereas one day we saw the sun was shining, there's a bright blue sky, now all of a sudden those rain clouds have rolled in, and where at one moment we had our eyes fixed on the goodness of life, on the goodness of God in our life, we could see that everything in the sky is clear, things are going well. Now all of a sudden, like the flip of a switch, our focus has shifted. Where at one moment we had our eyes fixed on God's goodness, now all of a sudden it's as if there's no more goodness in life at all. Why? Because we can no longer see the sun because the clouds have rolled in. And David here has been at this place where things were going well, but rain clouds have rolled in. Have you ever been there? There's times when, man, I'm walking with God. I'm trying to live for God. I'm doing what's right. I'm trying to lead my family the way God would have me lead them. Things are going well at work, but then we're just sent spinning out of control. Because whereas earlier we had our eyes fixed on the goodness, the good times in life, now all of a sudden we can no longer see the sun. It's as if the sun no longer even exists, because all we can see when we look up are those rain clouds. But friend, can I remind you, just because the storm clouds roll in, that doesn't mean the sun is not still there. When issues are unfixable, when individuals are unmovable, when injuries are unbearable in our life, God is still there. You may not see His hand. You may not know how the last 3 months of pandemic could work out to for our good and for God's glory. You may not be able to see how this could all possibly work out for good, or the situation that's in your life could be good yet. But that doesn't change the fact that God's still there. And even though He may be on the other side of those clouds, He is still in control and we are not. By the way, because He's on the other side, we ought to be thankful that our God is on the other side of those storm clouds. We ought to be thankful because even though He's on the other side, that means He can see your storm from the other side. He knows how it's going to work out. He knows what tomorrow looks like. He knows what the end of the thing looks like. He knows what the end situation is like. He knows what His goal is in using these situations in our life to conform us to the image of His Son. He knows what lies ahead. He knows how it's all going to turn out. And we can trust Him. Even when we cannot see Him because of the clouds, He's still on the other side. These are the pressures that we perceive. Secondly, this morning, notice the person pursued. The person pursued. Verse number 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Notice, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. It's interesting here, like many in our world today, David has had everything, every purpose that he was pursuing, every responsibility, every goal, everything he was involved in, he's had it all taken away. While we are still here experiencing, hopefully, the end stages of a time of sheltering in place, David is here experiencing a time of sheltering out of place. He's been exiled. He's been kicked out. He's not sheltering in his home. No, he's trying to find shelter in any cave, in any place in the desert, away from his home, just trying to find shelter away from his son who's trying to kill him. He's been kicked out, exiled. And not only that, not only is he sheltering out of place, but he's lost. His purpose in life has been seemingly taken away. No more kingdom to run. No more people to govern. No more nation to take care of the affairs of the nation of Israel. That sounds very familiar. All his purposes and his pursuits have been put on hold. Doesn't that sound familiar to today? No more sports. No more entertainment. Everything shut down. Shelter in place. No trips, no plans, canceled vacations, for some, no work. David here is learning, though, that in order for the pressures of his life to be, eventually the end goal is to be turned into a season of praise, he's going to have to go through a person. This is the person pursued, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go on and notice the descriptions that David mentions here in the passage, can I just point out this morning, if all, and this is just a side note, but if all we do in our Christian life is simply just try to wait around until all issues are fixed, if we simply just try to wait out and bide our time until all the unrest in the nation just kind of goes away and fades, if all we try to do in our Christian life is wait until every individual has been adjusted in their thinking to see things exactly how I see them, and if they would just follow the prescription that I laid out, if they'd see it from my perspective, if we just wait around until all physical injury and pain and suffering is over, until everything is fixed, every problem is solved, every disease is healed, if we wait around till all that is fixed for us to have peace, then the fact of the matter is we never will. At least not in this life. David is going from pressure to seeking a person who can give him peace that will result in praise by the end. And David here is learning that in order for the pressures of life to be turned to praise, he's going to have to go through a person. If we're just waiting around till all's well in the world, we're never going to have peace. Because true peace is not found in the absence of trouble and turmoil, but true peace is found in the presence of God. Peace does not consist in the absence of suffering, but rather in the presence of a Savior. Peace does not consist in the absence of pain from my life, but in the presence of the great physician. Listen, you can be in the midst of a storm this morning. Maybe you've been one for the last 3 months, maybe longer, but you can be in the middle of a storm. But if Jesus is there, peace is there. For the Christian, this is the person pursued, the person we pursue. We don't pursue fame. We don't pursue only happy times. We don't pursue the end of all pain and suffering and struggle. We do not find peace by pursuing the absence of trouble. No, we find peace in the presence of our God, who is a very real and near help in time of trouble. But did you notice the descriptions David mentions? Look at verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I'll trust in the covert of thy wings. He's our rock. He's our shelter. He's our strong tower. He's our tabernacle. He covers us with his wings. Notice what these are. These are all physical descriptions that we can grasp, physical descriptions of the spiritual security that we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are physical descriptions of the spiritual security that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, where on earth do we go to find that rock, to find the shelter, to find the strong tower? Friend, it's not a where that we run to here on earth. No, it is a who that we must run to. We run into God. We run into His presence. And by the way, whether you're at the ends of the earth or not, as David was, you are never in a place. You are never too far away. There's never a place on earth too far away that you cannot run directly into the presence of God. And ye shall seek me and find me, Jeremiah 29:13, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, because in thy presence is fullness of joy. By the way, do you know why David knew that this was the person worth pursuing? Look at verse 3. Notice the wording here in a couple of verses. Why did David know this is the person worth pursuing? How did he know we could count on him to come through? Verse 3, for thou hast been, past tense, a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Verse 4, I will abide, present and future. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust, present and future, in the covert of thy wings. He does the same thing in verse 5 and 6. For thou, O God, hast heard me, past my vows. Thou hast given past me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou, verse 6, thou wilt prolong future the king's life, and his years as many generations. Do you realize what David is saying? He's saying, hey, because the same God that was the shelter for me in the past, because he is that shelter for me in the past, I can trust that he will be the shelter for me in the future. Because of what God has been for me before, he will continue to be for me now and in the future. The same God that heard my prayer yesterday is the same God that I can count on to hear my prayer today and tomorrow and every day after. The same God that never failed me before is the same God who's never going to fail me in my future. Because of what God has been, I can trust that he will continue to be each and every day the rest of my life. We live in a changing world, but we serve a changeless God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the person that we pursue. Pressures perceive the person pursued, but now thirdly, because he pursued the person, there was a peace, and there are three parts. Peace was past, it was perfected, and it was personified in his life. Peace was past, perfected, and personified. First of all, we'll look at letter A. Peace was past. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 14:27. Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and don't let it be afraid. See, in order for God's peace to pass all your understanding, it first of all has to be passed to you in the first place. Peace does not come from our plans all working out the way that we wanted them to. Peace in our life and contentment and fulfillment and joy does not come from a series of circumstances that we put together in hopes that we can give ourselves the best and most desirable outcome for our future and for our family. And no, peace first has to be given. It does not come from anything that we can do. It only comes from a person. It has to be passed. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Peace is passed. Secondly, letter B, peace is perfected. It's perfected. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace, complete peace, entirely at peace. A peace that is whole, it's complete. Can I ask, does that describe the state of your soul over the last 3 months? Or over the last amount of time that you've been experiencing a certain trial? Peace must be past. Peace is perfected because it comes from the one who is perfect. You know, we used to say, man, if I could just get a little bit of peace and quiet. Well, we got it. We got a lot of it. But if you look around, you're going to notice, if you see the news, if you see what's going on, you'll notice that our world is, even though it's had some peace and quiet, our world is experiencing anything but peace right now. Peace must be past. It is perfected in those who trust in God. And thirdly, the reason it's past and perfected is because peace is personified. There's a person of peace. Peace is personified. In Romans 15:33, he is called the God of peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, he is the Lord of peace. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, he's our Prince of peace. In Hebrews 7:2, he's the King of peace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." Hey, if you want to have peace in this life, you've got to go to the person of peace. Jesus is the source of our peace. He is the substance of our peace. Jesus is the sustainer of our peace, and he's the supplier of our peace. He's the source of peace because in John 16:33, Jesus said this. He said, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He is the source of peace. He's the substance of peace because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace." He's the substance. He's the sustainer of our peace because in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Bible says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." It's an always peace. It's an everlasting peace that he gives. It's an available peace. It lasts. It's a peace that, though it does not promise us to remove the storm from us, it's a peace that promises to calm our heart in the midst of the storm. Though it doesn't take us out of the storm necessarily, it's a peace that calms us while we're in it. Sometimes he calms the storm, but other times he calms his child. Jesus is the source, the substance, the sustainer of peace, and he's the supplier of our peace because in John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace in this life, you can't create it. It can't be attained by waiting until life smooths out. Peace in this life has to be passed. It comes from God. It has to be perfected because it's complete and it's whole. And it comes from God because ultimately peace is a person. He is our peace. You know, I find it interesting. You know when most of us are not at peace in this life? Most of us get all out of whack and bent out of shape. We're not at peace because the moment we are no longer in control of the situation, we seem to just lose the peace and security that we have. We find comfort in being in control. Hey, as long as I'm in control of my situation, as long as I can control my schedule, as long as I can control the outcome, the health, my health and my well-being, and as long as all that's in play, man, I'm good. But as soon as something comes into our lives that are beyond our ability to control, to fix, to handle, to understand, peace seems to just kind of go right out the window. Have you ever thought about it, though? Have you ever thought just how much peace God has? We know he is peace. We know peace comes from him. But have you ever thought just how much peace our God has? Have you ever realized that there's never been a moment in eternity past to eternity future, there's never been a moment that God has not been at peace, that he has not been peace? There's never been a storm that blew in that God didn't see coming. There's never a moment in your life that something blew in and blew up that God was like, "Oh, I didn't see that one coming." There's never been something God has been surprised at. He's never been worried. God is at perfect peace. He has perfect peace. He is our perfect peace because God is always in total control. And again, we are not. But how often do we find ourselves acting like those 12 disciples? You remember Mark chapter 4? The disciples are with Jesus, and he's gone down into the bottom of the ship, and they're passing by over to the other side after Jesus has been teaching. In Mark chapter 4, they're going over, and all of a sudden a storm takes them by surprise. It comes in, Jesus is down below, but the disciples are being tossed and turned by the waves. The Bible says the waves are slamming into the side and beating into the side of the ship. And the disciples, they go down, they're just all out of sorts, and they go down and they wake Jesus up as he's down in the back part of the ship, the Bible says. He says he's asleep on a pillow. They go down, they wake him up, they say this, they say, "Master, Master, don't you even care that we're going to perish?" Jesus calmly gets up in the middle of their storm, goes out, and he rebukes the storm, and he says, "Peace, be still." The comfort that I find from that story, from that passage, is this: is if Jesus can sleep, if Jesus can be at peace, if Jesus can be in the middle of that storm and sleep and be at peace and not be worried about the storm that I am in, that we are in, then I can rest and I can be at peace and I can find comfort and not be worried about the storm that I'm in, because he's God and he's in control of it all and I am not. If Jesus can sleep in my storm, then I can find rest in my storm. In the year 1500, a man named Nicholas Ridley was born. In the year 1500 was formerly, as he got older and grew up, he was a bishop in the Church of England. But as many of you know, during those years, the Protestant Reformation began to spread, take place there in England. And as Ridley, who was a priest, he began to search out the Scriptures. He soon began to side with biblical doctrines as they're normally taught and interpreted in Scripture. And he had a change of beliefs. He began interpreting the Bible normally, and he realized that doctrines that he had been teaching were in error and were false. And for his belief, his newfound beliefs, he began to speak out and oppose the Church of England and false teachings. He began to even oppose the Queen at the time. And for his belief in salvation, for his speaking out and his other teachings that were against what the Church of England taught, he was put on trial quickly, given a very unfair, unjust trial, and in just a matter of days was sentenced to be burnt alive at the stake. This was in the 1550s, and Ridley was just one over 280 such martyrs to give their life by being burned alive at the stake for their beliefs. But on the night before his execution, as he was eating a final meal, experiencing some last final creature comforts of this life, he had a few family members with him. And as he was eating that final meal and preparing for what would be his execution the next morning, Ridley's brother offered to stay with him. He offered to provide comfort for him. He offered to stay with him through the night, to pray with him if he needed, to just be there with him, to kind of just give him some support as he was going to be facing a very grueling death the next day. But Ridley's reply was this. He said, no, "That you shall not, for I mind, God willing, to go to bed tonight and to sleep as quietly tonight as I ever have in my entire life." The next morning, October 16th, 1555, Nicholas Ridley and another reformer, Hugh Latimer, perhaps you've heard of Latimer and Ridley, those two men were taken and they were chained together at a stake, and they prayed and they sang, and they quoted Scripture, and they sang the praises of God as flames slowly consumed their bodies. Peace does not consist in the absence of suffering in our life. It does not consist in the absence of a storm, but rather it consists in the presence of our Savior. David began at pressures perceived. He was overwhelmed. He moved on to pursuing the person of Christ, the rock that was higher than him, and that led to a peace being passed, perfected in his life, and it was personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads lastly for us to praises proclaimed. Praises proclaimed. Verse 7, the Bible says this: "He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You want to know why we make such a big deal about coming together and praising God corporately as a church, praising God and singing songs corporately, individually, why we make such a big deal about songs that lift up and praise the name of Jesus? It's because we serve a God who can turn our pressures into seasons of praise. When our heart is overwhelmed, when we're in the middle of a storm, we can still sing. You say, how is God able to do that? How is He the God that is able to take our pressure and turn it into a season of praise in our life? God is able to do that because if you go back through the message so far this morning, God is able to do that because the greatest pressures ever perceived, the greatest problem ever felt, was not felt by you or me. The greatest pressures ever perceived were not felt by you or me. See, God looked down from heaven and He saw that there were issues unfixable in your life and in mine. For all have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin was death. We had issues that were unfixable. We could not save ourselves. We couldn't work our way to heaven. We had issues unfixable. And it was we who were the individuals who were unmovable. We were the ones who didn't want to change our mind. We were born the enemies and rebels of God. We were born in sin. All we like sheep had gone astray. We'd all turned everyone to our own way. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were the individuals unmovable. We had the issues unfixable, and yet the Father, from before the foundation of the world, knew the only thing that could wash away our sin was nothing but the blood of Jesus. So God the Son, Jesus Christ, comes down in flesh to this earth to sustain that what for us were injuries unbearable. We could not pay for our sin. They were unbearable to us. The injury of sin we could not pay on our own. So He sustained injuries unbearable for us, because God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The greatest pressure ever perceived was the pressure of our sin and the damage that it caused between our relationship and God. And the people being pursued, first of all, was not us pursuing God. We did not pursue Him first. No, we love Him because He first loved us. And the Prince of Peace came to make peace by bearing our sin in His own body on the cross. I love Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus passed His peace. He perfects us in His peace. He made peace. He made a way that we could be at peace with God, eternally saved and secure, and have a home in heaven. Jesus is our peace, which is why for endless days we ought sing His praise. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we'll sing His praise. Oh, Lord our God. He is worthy to be praised this morning, because only Jesus can take our pressures of this life and turn them into a season of praise. He's worthy of our praise. If there's ever a moment you doubted whether or not God was good or whether He loved you, it was all settled at the cross. He can turn pressure into praise. Because the greatest pressures ever perceived was our own sin, and He already paid for that. He already took care of all that. And for that, this morning, no matter what season we may be in, no matter what lessons He may be teaching us, for that we can praise Him. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You this morning that You are the God of peace. That peace does not come from any situation that we can create or come up with, God. And that's why we don't praise anything that goes right in our life. We only praise You. We don't praise our job. We don't praise our work. We don't praise when things go right. We don't praise our bigger house or a raise. We don't praise any of that, because those don't provide lasting peace, God. We praise You because You provide lasting peace. We thank You that You are the God of all peace, of all comfort. And Lord, I don't know what burdens are on hearts this morning, but Lord, I know that over this last season of ministry, many are hurting, many are longing for true lasting peace. God, our nation's hurting right now. Our community is hurting right now, God. And we pray that You would mend, that You would heal hearts, God. But we know that that's not going to happen by any political stance that's made. We know that's not going to happen through any laws that are put in place. Ultimately, God, peace only comes when people's hearts are changed and they're made right with You, God. So I pray that You would save souls during this. I pray that You would use the church. I pray that You would use our ministry as it's broadcast online to come across people who are hurting, that it would be a tool to see people made right with You, Lord. God, I pray that You would supply Your peace, that You would give Your peace that You promised to Your people this morning, and that whatever pressures and problems they may be facing, that it would be turned into a season of praise in their life as a result of seeking you, as a result of seeking your person. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all you have taught us. And I pray that you would use it in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much.